Tonight we're in 1 Peter 4:8. Let me read it and we'll open in a word of prayer. 4:8 and 4:9. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Father, we just ask tonight that you would help us as a church as we live out this love that you've put in our heart with one another, Lord, that it might be displayed in our generosity, our kindness, in opening up our hearts and our homes in each other's lives. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. You know, I was scheduled to preach tonight on a different one another. In fact, I was scheduled to preach on clothe yourself with humility one with another from 1 Peter 5:5, and be subject to one another and regard one another as more important than yourself. As I sat down there to work on it this week, I decided, I think we've covered that pretty exhaustively in the last 3 weeks in the morning. So this was pretty much covered in the morning worship service. So what I've done is I've skipped down to the next topic, which is loving hospitality. Verse 9 of 1 Peter 4 says, offer hospitality one to one another without grumbling. Now, I'm jumping right into the middle of 1 Peter there, but let me give you a little bit of context so we can see where this fits in. If you go, for example, up to verse 7, he says this, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. And then he goes on, love one another, and then he goes on, show hospitality one to another. So the context of the admonition to show hospitality to one another is a context of basically the end is at hand. We're in the last days. The Creator is about to send His Son back, and there's going to be a judgment. The day of grace has come to an end. All's going to have to give an account for what happened in their lives. A sentencing's about to take place. And this is all that are found fallen short will be tossed into the lake of fire. Those found dressed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ will enter the heavenly realm. And as powerfully as the universe was just spoken into existence, it's just even more powerfully going to dissolve in fire, and it's going to melt. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. The end of all things, he says, is at hand. That was 2,000 years ago. Well, obviously the end hasn't come, but in a smaller way, in a microcosmic way, we can say that the end is coming for all of us pretty soon. We only have so many years to live, and so our end will come one way or another, or Christ will return first. But even if God's timing is different than our timing, and when he says the end of all things is at hand, even if we have to go another 2,000 years, this doesn't take away from the urgency of this particular verse and how we're to live out those last days before Christ returns. You might personalize verse 7 to say, the end of your life is at hand. Your brief life is about to come to an end. Soon one life will pass, and only what was done for Christ will last. And we see that time is short. And so as we take our next breath, we thank God for that breath that we have. But the day of grace will soon be over. And here's the question. What do we do? What do we do in these short days that we have left, the short time that's still remaining? It's a very sobering question to ponder, because we ought to be living our life in the present in light of eternity. If you discovered that you only had a few days to live, how would you live those last few days? You know, as you think about those around you, you think about what you do, how you conduct your life, you might say, well, I don't think I do anything differently than I do every other day. I just go on and live life normally. Well, sadly, most people end up dying in the same way that they live. And so they lived laughing, they lived joking, they lived basically deceived as if tomorrow will always come. And then they die, and that's it. They die exactly the way they lived. But with this sober reminder, and I believe that Peter's putting a little urgency behind his exhortation to us in the area of hospitality, we need to realize time is short and we need to live differently. We need to live in light of eternity. And so one of the things he tells us we need to do in verse 8 is this. He says, "And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity or love shall cover the multitude of sins." And so in these last days, with time short, we need to love each other with fervent love in a way we've never loved each other before. That should spur us on towards that end. And then that leads us right into verse 9, which is this, is we see a contextual basis for love. And how do we love one another? What are some of the ways that we love each other in the body of Christ? And then he goes into verse 9 and says, "Use hospitality one to another without grudging." So because in light of the shortness of time, because we're exhorted to love one another in these last days, one of the ways we love one another is to use hospitality one to another. And that takes us into our definition for hospitality. You know, it comes from a compound Greek word that simply would be translated a lover of strangers, particularly within the body of Christ, particularly of fellow brothers and sisters in the Lord. It's the act of practicing love towards strangers. In the Old Testament, the command was there. In the New Testament, the command follows. And if we had to come up with a definition for hospitality, here's a couple you might think about. Hospitality is the friendly welcome and an entertainment of guests or strangers, which usually includes offering them food and drink and perhaps a place to stay. So it's a friendly welcoming people into your home. It's using your home as a mission base. It's preparing and spreading out a meal before those you invite into your home. Or you're just having coffee or even dessert. Maybe giving them a place to stay if they're traveling and they need a place to stay. Here's another definition. It's the quality or disposition of receiving and treating guests and strangers in a warm, friendly, generous way. That's pretty self-explanatory. It's a disposition of the heart. It's an expression of love towards others. And you treat your guests and the strangers that God brings into your life with a warm, friendly, and generous way. Now, having said that, culturally, I would say this is pretty foreign to us in America. So you come to Christ, and culturally you're not used to the idea of hospitality. It's foreign to you. And then you come to scriptures that command you to be hospitable to one another, and you find it's hard to do because you never have done it before. You never had an example or a model in your life to look at. I mean, the idea of inviting strangers, we're talking about strangers, into your home, it could be a very frightening experience. It requires preparation. It means you might be violating your comfort zone. You know, many parts of the world, it is culturally still very popular there to be hospitable. And I'm not talking about, you know, Christian countries. I'm talking about Muslim countries. It's part of their culture. I know when we were in Turkey, the idea of, oh, you're introduced to someone, the first thing they talk about, well, why don't you come over to our home tonight for a meal? Never met us before at all. I mean, they might have thought we're Christians and they're Muslims, but that doesn't matter. Come in, and we'll, they don't literally kill the fatted calf, but come on in and we'll prepare the meal for you. And by the way, that's a meal that goes late into the night. Starts late and it goes late. Same way down in Mexico. It's the same culture. But we're here in Wyoming, and you know, we're pretty independent, and we don't really have people into our homes and our homesteads and our ranches around here. We stay to ourselves. It's an absolutely radical idea to invite a stranger into your home and to give them a place to sleep or a meal to eat. In fact, you might even ask, you know, culturally, is there really a need for hospitality anymore? Back in the day, back when the scriptures were written, there weren't Motel 6s and Holiday Inns and Hyatt Regencies and things like that. All there were is you had to have someone in to give them a place to stay or they'd be out on the street. We have Cracker Barrels and McDonald's, and there's places where people can go and eat. They don't necessarily have to come to my house and eat. But I want to say this tonight. Hospitality is not supplanted by hotels. It comes from a heart of Christian love, and it should come out from our heart and be an expression of that love to those around us. You can see how rare it is. Some of you have been traveling. I know Dave, we've talked about this a little bit. Dave travels and visits churches around the country when he's on the road. Some of you have done the same thing on your vacations and times when you're out traveling. We just got back from California, and we were in Oxnard for the fire conference. And then we went up to Redding, California to see to be there for Mary's brother's wedding. And a couple things I noticed on at that time, a couple days we spent in Redding. One is how friendly all the non-Christians were at the wedding, and how inviting and how much they greeted us at the wedding. Judges and people that you'd never rub shoulders with, you know, sitting down and talking about your life, and just having really kind of a close conversation. That was on a Saturday. Then we followed on a Sunday, went to a church. But it was just the opposite. Very doctrinally sound. And there were probably 200 people. But this particular church has about 200 people, doctrinally sound, good preaching. We enjoyed the worship there. It's myself, Mary, and my brother-in-law and my sister-in-law. We were both there. Four of us were there. And I don't say this to be critical at all, but I say this to be informative to us, to help us learn from experiences. Not one person came up, except the lady who was delegated to do it, handed us a gift bag, and then she left. But other than that one lady that handed us a gift bag, not one person even said, "Hi, where are you from?" Let alone, "Oh, it's lunchtime. Would you like to come over for a meal? We'd like to show you hospitality." See, this is totally foreign in the church today. And yet we're going to see this comes out of a command from God. This isn't just a suggestion. In fact, it's a command that's repeated in the Old Testament and several times in the New Testament. And it's really not an option in the Christian life. It's really an expression of love. If there is love, there will be hospitality. And so what we're talking about tonight is encouraging one another to step out of your cultural comfort zone and enter into the realm of the Word of God and enter into a life of showing hospitality one to another. Now, I know I'm preaching to the choir tonight. I believe that. I look out and I look at your faces and I'm preaching to the choir. And I've been in your homes, you've been in my homes, most of you, I believe, and so this is not anything new. Many of you are practicing the very things we're going to be talking about tonight. But I'll have to say this, we have really a lot of room to grow in this area as a church, the area of hospitality. I've reflected on this, and I'm just being transparent with you tonight. In my 35-plus years of ministry, if there's one area I would say has been a failure from a human perspective, it's been the failure of communicating the whole idea of hospitality, and then and backing up teaching and preaching with, I believe, a life to try and exhibit that by example, but seeing that have any effect on the Church of Jesus Christ, very little. That's been frustrating to me as a pastor. I mean, I would love to see a church where we're just interacting in one another's lives and having each other over into each other's homes and drawing close to one another through that, through prayer, and encouraging one another. See, how important is it that we show hospitality? Well, it's a command of the Old Covenant. Leviticus 19:33 says, "When a stranger sojourns with you in your land, you shall not do him wrong. You shall treat the stranger who sojourns with you as a native among you, and you shall love him as yourself. For you were strangers in the land of Egypt, and I am the Lord your God." Exodus 22:21, "Thou shalt neither vex a stranger nor oppress him, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt." Deuteronomy 14:29, and the Levite, because he has no part nor inheritance with thee, and the stranger and the fatherless and the widows which are within thy gates shall come and shall eat and be satisfied, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the work of thine hand which thou doest. Probably the best example, I know it's one you're all familiar with from the Old Testament, comes from the life of Abraham in Genesis chapter 18. I mean, here he is sitting by his tent, just kind of waiting for somebody to come and show hospitality to. He's there expectantly. And in verse 1 it says, "And the Lord appeared unto him in the Psalm of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day, and he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, there were three men who stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground." Doesn't say he ran into his tent and shut the door and hoped they'd go away. He says he was right there running towards them and inviting them to come into his home. These were three heavenly spiritual beings. Well, it could be that you have a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ in the mix. And he invited them to stay, and he gave out the command to kill the fatted cow and get the fatted calf and get it ready for a barbecue. Sarah, he says, get into the kitchen, start kneading your bread and get ready. Bake some bread because we're going to have a big banquet for these three visitors that have come our way. Now, I want you to notice there's a direct link we're seeing here between love and hospitality. The two are inseparable. It's not like, oh, just go out and give someone a meal. That's not the purpose. The purpose is from a heart of love, prepare a meal. From a heart of love, prepare a place for someone to stay in your home. In fact, it's this extension of love that causes us to not only invite our friends in that we love, but our enemies or even those who are strangers to us as well. And I believe this love extends out to our neighbor, and if there's opportunity to have a neighbor into your home as well. This command carries over into the New Testament. We see, for example, in Romans 12:9, "Let love be without dissimulation, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good, be kindly affectioned," there we see the love coming in, "one to another, and brotherly love and honor, preferring one another." And he talks about being slothful in business, rejoicing in hope. And then verse 13, he says, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. And so you're to love one another, and that love should be expressed by being a people that are given over to hospitality. And we could just preach weeks on various examples of hospitality in the New Testament. Gaius, who hosted the whole church in Romans 16:23, Philemon, who showed hospitality to Paul in Philemon 22, and Zacchaeus, who received Jesus Christ, and Lydia, who opened up her home to Paul in Acts 16. And that's just a few. In fact, it's so essential in the church that it is a qualification for an elder. As you look among yourself for men who are serving in leadership capacity in the church, is that for deacons as well? Okay, deacon leadership, general, big category. And the answer is 1 Timothy 3:2, overseers or elders must be given to hospitality. So as you look amongst yourselves for men in leadership, you want to look for men who have displayed hospitality, who are quick to give themselves over to hospitality. And this hospitality is to be given to strangers. Now, I believe strangers, first of all, would be more the brethren who are strangers. But I believe hospitality begins right here in the local church. That's why it's listed with the one another. It's when you welcome a believer, no matter how lowly, into your home, you're welcoming Christ himself into your home. It extends to brothers and sisters in Christ who might be traveling missionaries. I think this summer there's going to be a couple opportunities. We have traveling missionaries coming all the way to Wyoming to spend a few days with us. It's opening up your home to traveling missionaries, whether it be the Santiago's or who else is coming this summer? Cordes, yeah, from Arizona, right? So, and then there's other special opportunities that come up as well. I think the Feathers sent out an email a while back saying, Oh, by the way, if you haven't heard, we're having a wedding. And we have a lot of people coming in, and they need a place to stay. When you hear that, that should ring in your ear and say, here is an opportunity for me to display hospitality. Could be a wedding or some special event. Could be a conference we're having. And I know you had the Beakeys, for example, into your house, David, for a few days. And was that a blessing? Yeah, I mean, that's usually, we end up being blessed when we open up our homes to others. Because this is the mark of your mutual love for one another. And I believe the converse is true in the sense that we are a church that does not display hospitality. We tend to be a church that runs the fear of maybe not loving ourselves, loving one another as we should. We might end up being a church that didn't persevere in love, or our love for one another has grown cold. So whenever there's a fervent love for Christ, there will always be a fervent love for hospitality in the body of Christ, and it'll always be fulfilled with gladness of heart. So I'd like to give you a couple possibilities, examples of ways you could display hospitality in your home. And then at the very end, what I'd like to do, because I've intentionally made this a little bit shorter, is to have some time set aside to discuss this matter specifically. And some of the questions I'm going to be asking, and so you can be thinking about them, is what are some common hindrances to hospitality in your life or your family, or you've seen in the life of the church, hindrances? What are some of the fears that people have about hospitality? Fears that maybe keep them or cripple them from opening up their homes. And maybe some of you who've been displaying hospitality, or you've grown in this area of your Christian life, what encouragement could you bring to some of the brothers and sisters in the Lord that are here tonight from your own personal experience? Be thinking about some of those questions. But here's some examples for strategic hospitality. You don't have to limit yourself to these. These are just a couple to think about. But the most obvious is this: to invite each other into your home for a meal. It's not hard. Invite each other into your home for a meal. That's only going to happen if you plan it. This has been our experience. And if you make it a priority. If you don't, even though you desire it and you want to be obedient, but if you never plan it and you really show you don't make it a priority, it will not happen. So I encourage you to take your calendars out or your phone or whatever you do to keep track of your scheduling and set a day and set a time prayerfully as a family and to you're going to open up your home and then purposely invite some strangers from our church into your home. It doesn't have to be a big meal. It could be a dinner, a simple meal. It could be a takeout meal. It could be a dessert. It just could be coffee. It could be tea. It could be anything. I mean, the food isn't what matters. What matters is being together as brothers and sisters in Christ. This can be done after church, between morning and evening service. If you're really careful at planning, you could probably squeeze it in after the evening service. We get out of here early enough. And you don't really have to be that prepared. I mean, you can just kick the toys over in the corner of the living room and pull out some popcorn and stick it into the microwave, and all of a sudden you've got some instant fellowship around a meal or just some refreshment. We eat more than popcorn at home, don't we, Mary? It's more than a meal. But the purpose is to invite visitors into your home. Invite church members into your home where you can talk together, learn about each other, pray for one another, find out needs. I got together right after church with a brother and I said, how you doing? And if we would have been at my home in a different setting, this would have been an all-day meeting today. He says, okay. And I heard that, whoa, something's wrong. I said, how you really doing? And then he opened up. I just wish we would have had the time on his schedule and my schedule to go into a lot more detail. Hopefully we will in the days ahead. But those are the kind of conversations you want to have where how are you doing? How can I pray for you? How can I encourage you? Secondly, I would encourage you to purpose to invite visitors into your home to spend the night or to stay. Prepare to invite someone over to your house who needs a place to stay. It could be, like I said, for a wedding. It could be a guest speaker we're having here at the church. But again, this is going to require a certain amount of preparation on your part. We're doing this right now at our house. We're at a point where we're trying to get a guest bedroom in place. There's a wedding coming up. There's a deadline, and so we're trying to get it all ready to go for that event. But if you have an extra room at your house, and right now it's just kind of the junk room, or it might be the sewing room with the exercise equipment and, you know, things that, in kind of boxes and turmoil, then I would encourage you to purpose as a family, say, you know what, we're going to set this bedroom aside for guests that come to Trinity Bible Church, Christians that need a place to stay, and we're going to immediately start preparing this room and maybe cleaning it out, maybe bringing a bed in, having a dresser, whatever it takes, looking for something on Powell Valley Exchange to make it a place where you can have guests stay with you. Because these opportunities come up like that. These aren't things you just, you know, an email will go out. We'll shoot out something. We need a place for somebody to stay, and then you'd be prepared when that happens. Also, you know, when you're inviting people over, don't just invite your friends. It's so easy to say, you know, I'm doing my hospitality thing and I got my friends over. You know, and we're having pizza and we're having a good time tonight. And that really isn't hospitality, because the other part of the definition is strangers. And so we're not talking about best friends, although you can have them over as well. We'll talk about that in a minute. I'd ask you, is there anyone in the church you haven't had over to your house yet? If there is, I would encourage you to put them on the calendar. Start the process. Mary, what's the best ministry tool for the kitchen? Crockpot. That's it, the right answer. The crockpot. The crockpot is the best ministry. This is our conversation all the time. She would disagree. But that's okay. Wouldn't you? Yeah, she disagrees. But I'm going to say it anyway, because I've got the platform and you don't. So there. But the crockpot... Actually, there's a more sophisticated name for it now than a crock pot. It's called a what? Instapot. Or a slow cooker, right? That even sounds better, a slow cooker. But you can just throw everything into that pot before church, and you got an instant meal ready when you get home. And, I mean, you put the potatoes, the vegetables, you put the meat, you put it all in there and just let it go. And then when you come home from church, it's all done. And you go with the purpose of inviting someone over to join you in that afternoon. And if someone joins you, you got the meal all ready to go, and the ministry tool has been effective. But on the other hand, if no one comes and no one responds to your invitation, you've got lunch for yourself, and you got dinner for the night, or you got another meal for the next day. So you really can't go wrong, right, Mary? By the way, the very end of this. Admonition to show hospitality to one another is to do so without complaint. Notice that? This isn't a legalistic thing. Oh, look what I did. I had people over to my house and then grumble about it. Oh, well, boy, that was sure. I'm glad we got through that. I hope we'd have to do that not too soon in the future. Don't grumble. It's not a legalistic duty. It's an act of love from the heart. So it's so easy to complain about the dishes and having to do the dishes and how much the meal cost and complaining about how, oh, gee, I could have been watching that game tonight and I had these people over instead because this is the only night they could come over, or whatever it is. It's an act of love. It should come from the heart without grudging. So let's stop there. I'd like to just have a little conversation with us about this, because this is an area that's dear to my heart, and I believe it should be the heart of the church to show hospitality.